We have read to us a passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, and it's a passage that Jesus is saying, simply stating that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like saying not everybody who knocks is going to enter through that door. Just there are no magical words. There is no magical phrase that's going to get you into heaven. It's not just what comes out of your mouth that will make you pleasing to God, but rather there are several things. It's following God. It's He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I had read an internet article on letting someone into your house, and there was a lot of precautions suggested for people before they letting someone into their house. And I was thinking about the parallel between us letting someone into our house and God letting us into heaven. And that's where I came up with the title for this lesson, which I had presented probably a year and a half, 2 years ago. And but I was thinking about that. What should I present in Spanish? And I figured, well, that was this is a good one to. For people, and as I prepared it, I said, "Hey, it's good to hear again." Hopefully, you will. If you remember, you can just go follow along with me. I want to look at the title a little bit more in depth. Why? For what reason? For what cause? For what purpose? Should I or God, meaning God, the Creator, thrice holy, 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 holy? Eternal, sinless. Why should God let you, and by you I mean anybody, it means you, it means me, it means them, it means any or all sinners, us, it means anybody. Why should God let any of us into His home, into heaven, into the eternal reward? Why should He let us? Into His eternal presence before the throne of God. Why should God let us into His throne? It's comparable to someone, I would like to compare it to someone coming to your home. Someone knocks on the door, you don't just open the door. They want to enter, so what you do, you take some precautions. There's certain things you seek to do. One is you want to know who it is. You seek an identity. You want to identify that person. And so you may look at their face to see if it's somebody that you know. You may look at their clothes to see if it's a uniform or if it's something that you recognize. You seek to identify that person is the first thing you do when you look. You want to identify who that person is that is knocking. Is it the mailman that is bringing a package? Is it the meter reader for some reason? Who is it that you could? And so you get a general idea who that person is by their identity. Then you ask them the reason for their visit. What is it that you want? How can I help you? However you say it, you ask them some questions regarding that, and you're careful that they're not lying or they're not disguised or anything like that. But these are things that you normally do, even casually. When you look out the door, you want to see if you can identify the person. Then you ask, what is exactly that you want here? Then you want to authenticate. That the person it really is from the gas company. They've got to have a badge or something, or some kind of documents. From the court, I have these documents. I'm the police. I've got this order, or whoever it is. You know, I'm the mailman. I've got this package, or whatever. You seek to authenticate that what they're saying is true, that they are really who they say they are before you let them in. And if there are any companions, you look at their companions. It may be that one person looks okay, and that may be why they were chosen. If it's not on the up and up, why they were chosen to knock on your door. There may be other people that you say, well, I don't know why, you know, the guy from the electric company would have three thugs waiting in the car. You know, what would be the purpose of, you know, something like that? And so you look at the companions and see if... and so there are a lot of different things that you can do before you open that door to let them in. But ultimately, and this is important, ultimately you need to make sure that the decision is yours, that you make the decision to let them in. It's not their decision, it's your decision. That's important. We keep that as we follow this comparison. It doesn't matter, even if they are authentic, even if they really are who they say they are, it's your decision to let them into your house. It is your home, and you make that decision. You don't let them make that decision for you. And so I want us to look at some of these and compare them to spiritual life. First of all, we want to identify, and God seeks to for our identity also. We need to have the correct identity. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus, remember, he said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody is going to who says that they are is going to be. And so Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, notice what Paul says. He says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We need to be in the image. When God looks at us, we need to be sure that we are in Christ. That the image that we bear as Christians is that image of Christ. It's not that Ray Rodriguez is going up to knock on the doors of heaven. I am, but I need to be in the image of my Savior. I need to be Ray Rodriguez, the Christian, not Ray Rodriguez, the good person, not Ray Rodriguez, the really nice guy, not Ray Rodriguez, the popular person, not Ray Rodriguez, the tough guy, not Ray Rodriguez, whatever. I need to be the Christian. The image that is seen has to be the image of Christ. We need to carry the image of Christ in us in order to stand before God, so that when he looks at us, it is the image of Christ in us that is to be seen. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it tells us, Paul tells us how it is that we get this image of Christ, how it is that we are clothed with Christ, that we are in Christ and we are clothed with Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so we see that we are clothed with Christ, we have put on Christ when we are baptized into him. If I want to have the image of Christ, I need to be baptized into him. I have to be in Jesus Christ. And so when we seek to identify ourselves, we need to make sure that we have the correct identity, and that the only correct identity there is Jesus Christ. And then we ask for a reason, or somebody to give us an explanation why they're there. And we also have to do that. We also, now standing on the outside, must give an account or a reason for why we are here, why we are present before God. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, there's many other passages that we could go to, but Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We must, each one individually, give an account to God why is it that we want to enter in? Why are we standing before heaven's door? Why are we at the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may be recompensed according to what we did in the flesh, whether good or bad. And so every single one of us is going to stand before Christ. And when God looks at us, if we have had our sins forgiven, he could see the image of Jesus Christ, so to speak, a sharp image, one that is not blurred, and because we've had our sins forgiven in Christ. If we're going to stand before God based on our own merits, he is going to see sin. That's what he's going to see, sin. And sin cannot get into heaven. We're going to touch on that in just a moment. But then we authenticate, we verify that that the person really is who he says he is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible has that covered also. Notice what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Spirit. That doesn't mean sealed as in a Ziploc bag. That means sealed as in you put a royal seal on us. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. When God looks at us, when angels look upon us, when Satan looks upon us, we have the seal, or we have the official seal of the Holy Spirit. We have we are Christians because we have heard the gospel and we have believed it and we have obeyed it, and so therefore we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is our authentication that we really are Christians who wish to be eternally in heaven. And finally, we look at the person's companions, and guess what? God looks at our companions also. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we read Paul telling the Ephesians, and he says to them, therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are to walk as children of light. We are not to associate with those who participate in the works of darkness. 1 Corinthians 15:33, know ye not, do not be deceived. Don't you know that bad company corrupts good morals? That bad company will corrupt your good morals. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, Peter mentions this also when he talks about the people that we used to know, the people that we used to hang out with. And he says in verse 3, the time is past, that is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised that you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You do not longer run with that crowd. You no longer hang out with that crowd. It's not that you think that you're better than they are. It's because you have a new standard and you set an example for them. You are a Christian and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have the image of Christ in you, and therefore you deserve, not through your own merit, but because of what Christ has done. I should really rephrase that. Not so much deserve, you will receive the free gift of salvation. You will be given entrance into heaven because of that. Not because of what you've done, but ultimately, remember what I said? It doesn't matter when you've gone through the whole list. It's still your decision whether you let somebody in or not. Ultimately, it is God's decision whether he lets us in or not. And he is the righteous judge, and we can trust in him to do the right thing, but it is ultimately his decision. That's exactly what Jesus is referring to here in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He said, on that day, many will say, or some will say, didn't we do this? Didn't we preach the gospel? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this and that? And he says, I never knew you. And so the person may be completely convinced that they need to go to heaven, but it's ultimately God's decision. And so therefore, we need to understand that in order to do that, we have to follow what God says to do, not what we want. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, we have the parable of the marriage feast. And I just want to reference it real quick, but one of the things that it says is that many are called, but few are chosen. And that's important that we understand, because the call goes out to everybody in the world. God is calling everybody to come to him, to be Christians and to be faithful and to enter into heaven. But the fact is that few are chosen. The fact is that many will take the broad road that leads to destruction, and few will follow the straight and narrow path. And not only that, but in that same parable, there is they had to have the proper attire, the proper clothing. They had to be dressed correctly for the occasion. We need to be dressed correctly also. We need to have the proper attire, and that is to be clothed in Jesus Christ. But again, in the parable, we see that it is ultimately the king's decision whether you go in there or not, whether you are allowed to be in there or not. And just as we've stated several times, when somebody comes to your house, it's your decision. And when you stand before God, it is ultimately his decision whether you enter or not. Heaven is a prepared place. Like I said, it is in the presence of God. It is his eternal throne, and it is prepared. But it is prepared for us, that so that when we get there, in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus is talking to his disciples, whom he had just told in the previous chapter that he's going to die on the cross. And that it's going to be expected, and it's going to happen real soon. And he says, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. I go to prepare the place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It is a prepared place. There are prepared mansions for us in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, we see something else about this preparation. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so it is a prepared city that is waiting for us in heaven. God has gone through a lot of preparation for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 4 through 6, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 6, it says, for while we are still in this tent, talking about our body, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. God has prepared us. He not only has prepared our rooms or our mansions, He not only has prepared the city, He prepares us also. We need to be prepared, like the phrase goes, a prepared people for a prepared place. God has prepared a place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And that's us. He has prepared us. And if you haven't been prepared by God, you're not getting in. Plain and simple. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter is referring to this also when he says, 1 Peter 2, 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are chosen priesthood. We are a holy, that means a separated, a cleansed people. We are prepared. We have been prepared to go to heaven. And if you're not, then you better get on that. It's a free gift. But you have to accept it. You have to make that choice. It's also important because of what isn't there. There is no sin or no darkness in heaven. Just like you don't want evil in your home, God also doesn't want certain things in heaven. There is no sin or darkness. Notice in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, where we are reading, and we're going to stay in the book of Revelation for a few thoughts. But Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so the devil, the beast, the false prophet, they will not be in heaven. We have to deal with evil here on earth, but we will not have to deal with evil in heaven. But in verse 14 of chapter 20, we read, "And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." That is the second death, the lake of fire. So now, no sin, no darkness, no death, no Hades or the place of the dead. There is no need for any of those. Those will all be destroyed. In chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Guess what? When God says no evil will enter into heaven, that means if you've got sin in your soul, you're not entering into heaven. That means that you will stand out there and not get into heaven. There's only one other place where you can be on the judgment day. You can either be in heaven or you can be in hell. Those are the two choices. Now, brethren, I want you to understand something. If you do not get into heaven, it's because you chose not to get into heaven. God did everything that that we couldn't do, and then He offered it to us for free. If we chose not to accept that, all our lives, every time we heard the gospel, we chose not to accept that free gift, then we are responsible. It's not that God is being mean to us. We are responsible for that action. We will not get into heaven. We will not sneak into heaven. We will not be pushed into heaven. We will not accidentally fall into heaven. If we have sins on our souls, we will not get into heaven. There will be no tears or sorrow. In chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And I heard a loud voice
from the throne, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you want to be in a place like that? I do. Do you? How much does it cost? Totally free. It's been paid for. Doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. It cost the Son of God his life. But he gives it to us for free. There will be no tears, no sorrow, no mourning, no pain in heaven. There will be no evil either. There will be no back door, like I said. You can't sneak into heaven. It's not going to happen. You are not going to kind of sneak in with the crowd either. God's not going to say, "Well, you know, here's the Congregational Church of Christ, come on in." It's individual, each one of us. Individually will stand before God. We're not going to sneak in with the crowd. We're not going to find a back door. We're not going to find the exception to the rule. There are no loopholes. It's just the front entrance. And you've been given your ticket, or it's been offered to you. Let me get to the conclusion. There's a dilemma. God's holy, and his home is holy. His throne, his eternal presence, is holy. Man is sinful. God loves man. He wants him to be in heaven with him. He wants him to spend eternity with him in heaven. But since God cannot abide sin, man cannot enter into heaven to be with God eternally. That's the dilemma. And so the answer? Someone has to live a perfect life, be deserving of heaven because he's lived the perfect life, and then die as a sacrifice for all the sins of mankind. I should correct that. For all the sin, singular, what the Bible says. For the sin of mankind. No man can do this. And so God's going to have to do this. He'll go ahead and do this. The answer is Jesus. He went ahead and did this. That's why it's so critical. That's why we have to have the image of Jesus Christ, be clothed with Christ. That's why all blessings are found in Jesus Christ. That's why we're in the body of Christ. That's why he's central. And that's why there is no other name given under heaven by which man can be saved. Because none other could do what Jesus did. And so, the next question comes up. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter if you are convinced that you're from the electric company or the gas company or the police. It doesn't matter that you're convinced that you're authentic. None of that matters. The decision is God's. And as far as he's concerned, you've still got all your sins on your soul. He can't come in. The decision is his. Won't you make the right decision today? You're not a Christian. God says, hear the word and believe it. Believe it. It has to be a belief that causes an action inside you. Repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then continue faithfully until the end you receive the crown of life.
Maybe you're already a Christian.
Maybe you've named Christ, but you've stumbled, you've fallen, you've gone back to the ways of the world. You need to repent of those. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask us for prayers. We'll be glad to pray for you and to help you in any way that we can. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulation. You want God to help you. Pray to God. And ask the brethren to pray for you. We'll be glad to for strength, for wisdom, for intervention from God. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand, as we sit.